The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning, which is found in 1 Peter, Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And verses 1 through 4, which is also found on page 1016 in the Pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 5, give careful attention to this, the reading of God's Word. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So ends the reading of God's word. Shall we pray together? Father, how we bless and praise your great name for your word this morning. How we pray that as we come to it, that you might work in our hearts a true spirit of worship. By your spirit, might you enlighten our minds and open up our hearts. Might we find Christ this morning to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we might receive that word of truth, that we might walk in his ways, and that we might thereby lay hold of that life that is ours in him. Bless your people and be glorified in our midst, we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. People of God, do you desire the kingdom this morning? Do you desire to enter in and live in God's kingdom? Do you desire to live under the rule of your messianic king? Even as you live in this world, where do you expect to look and find Christ ruling and reigning, exercising his authority? What is that rule to look like? We saw last week from the concluding part of Matthew's gospel, that great commission text, that Jesus in his resurrection has ascended to the throne of David. His is the throne of the entire universe. The messianic kingdom has come. Well, where are we to look and find him ruling and reigning? Probably many of the Jews of Jesus' day expected to see his rule in the form of the Messiah coming with an iron rod and asserting his power, beating the nations into submission or be dashed into pieces. In fact, it's described that way in some ways, isn't it? In places like Psalm chapter 2, you and I know this morning that our gracious Lord has, and we're thankful that our gracious Lord has not dealt with us in that way. We understand that the kingdom has come, but it has come in a manner somewhat different than that which the Jews expected, as the judgment described in places like that psalm, await our Lord's return from heaven and glory in glory. We saw that Christ's kingdom as it exists now in this world is seen especially over his church, over his baptized disciples who are learning to observe all that he has commanded, particularly for the believers to whom Peter was addressing the words of this letter and this section in particular, that did not mean seeing the immediate destruction of their enemies. Rather, it meant living as Christ's suffering church while standing fast in their faith and boldly standing against evil. It did not mean being exalted above their enemies. It meant walking in humility. Humility. And we see in our text today that God desires that his people do so, that God desires that you live under the rule of your king by living humbly under the oversight of elders. So the focus of our text this morning is on the duty of those elders. I think I mentioned last week In Sunday school, I did not pick this text with any kind of agenda to address the elders in particular this morning, but here we are. This happens to be the very last text from which I preached to our congregation in Nakale. I think I also mentioned that we've been encouraging elder nominations or officer nominations there, and so we wanted to preach on some of the passages about the qualifications of elders. I'm preaching to myself this morning. What a good reminder of what kind of pastor God calls me to be there in Karamoja, or what kind of pastor He would call me to be back here in America, Lord willing. Of course, as Presbyterians, we believe that it is biblical, that it was the practice of the apostles to have elders over every church. We read in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed." We remember as well how Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Where and in what way do we see the kingdom rule of Christ in this world? We see the rule of Christ in His church as godly elders exercise Christ-like oversight over God's people, the sheep. And as we note this morning, I want us to observe three things. On these points, I'm making use of the paradigm set forth by the late Dr. Edmund Clowney in his commentary, as well as some of his helpful insights. We can observe three things about such elders. Number one, that they are to understand the importance of their calling by Christ. Number two, they are to show forth the character of Christ. And lastly, they are to labor looking unto the reward of Christ. So think about these things this morning. The first, that the elders are to understand the importance of their calling by Christ. Elders, think this morning about the fact that God is fulfilling His kingdom promises through your labors, that the King exercises His messianic reign through you, who, with Peter, as he did in his day, are shepherding the flock under Him, the chief shepherd. Yes, Jesus is the omnipotent King. He is the Son of David, but He is the good shepherd, isn't He? We remember that David had been a good shepherd when God called him to be king, to shepherd His people, Israel. In fact, we recall that in this way, he followed in the footsteps of Moses who had tended the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, before the Lord raised him up to be the shepherd of His people and shepherd them out of Egypt. But David was the first anointed king, wasn't he? Well, the first good anointed king of Israel. And raising up David, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 tells us that the Lord had sought out a man after His own heart. It seems that back when David was out in the fields tending the sheep, he came to understand something. He came to understand that about which he wrote in Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." So surely when God called him to be king, David understood what a privilege, what a high calling it was to be a shepherd king under the good King, the Lord Himself. And so he was able, by his good rule, to show just something of the perfect, good shepherd, coming king whom God had promised, the Messiah. And likewise, Peter, now, as he had lived to witness the coming of the Messiah, as he wrote in our text, he understood the privilege and the high calling to serve as an under-shepherd of the good shepherd. We remember from John chapter 21 that it was as his resurrected Lord appeared to him. Peter was witnessing the resurrection when he heard those words from the lips of his Lord, "Feed and tend," or "shepherd my sheep." That word shepherd, which we see there in John chapter 21, verse 16, where Christ commanded Peter. Peter now used the very same word to exhort the elders in verse 2 of our text. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Just as Christ commanded Peter, so now through the words of Peter, Christ commanded the elders, and surely the elders among us. We ought to feel the full weight of this. Elders, we ought to receive this as if we were right there on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. We ought to receive this with the very same weight as if we were there witnessing the resurrection of Christ and receiving this command from his lips. For so he, by his Spirit, commands us this morning, tend my sheep, care for my precious lambs. We know that as one of the 12 apostles, of course, Peter had a unique work, a high and holy calling, which we do not share. The apostles had that important work of bearing testimony as eyewitnesses of the life and the death and the resurrection, even the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 1, as Peter mentions that, calling himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But it's interesting to note something. If you look again just at verse 1 and focus here on Peter's description of himself, we can note three things about that description. He writes, so I exhort the elders among you, number one, as a fellow elder, number two, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and number three, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Yes, he mentions his unique apostolic calling. However, of those three things, his reference to his apostleship is sandwiched between two commonalities which he shares with the elders. I am an elder with you, and I share with you the same hope of glory. Of course, that third thing, the hope of glory, is something that is shared with every believer, and surely we will get to that. But note that Peter's saying, you elders share with me. You share the same important calling of shepherding Christ's flock. Just as the resurrected shepherd king called me, so he has called you to take care of, to shepherd his precious sheep. This was a call to do what the apostle Paul exhorted the elders in Ephesus as he exhorted them in Miletus when he wrote, we read from Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he wrote, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So to be an elder is to join with Peter, laboring on behalf of Christ, joining with Jesus, as it were, in doing that important kingdom work of feeding and caring for those precious lambs for whom Jesus shed his own blood. In this way, the Messiah has purposed to rule in his kingdom through your labors. Such an important calling. And elders, certainly we ought to remember that and understand that this morning and not take that work lightly to which Christ has called us. But again, by way of application for all of God's people, as those under the care of the elders, we need read only the next words in the text. If we were preaching through this letter, this would be the next sermon. The first part of verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Those are words in one sense directed particularly to those who are younger. It's the younger ones who sometimes might tend to resist authority, but of course there's a broader application, is there not? Irrespective of age, all those who are under the authority of the elders. This is a call for humble submission. This is a call to pray for them. This is a call to pray that the Lord would bless the elders, that he would sanctify the elders. This is a call to expect that the Lord is going to raise up elders as he establishes his kingdom, to pray for places like Nakhale, Karamoja, and throughout the earth, and even to pray for our own congregation here. Pray for the elders and expect the elders to be a blessing, an important blessing in your life as they care for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 comes to mind, which says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Such words for the elders, that should only strengthen us in terms of our awareness and our sense of the importance of our calling this morning. And surely that is why we see, secondly, in the text, that elders must show forth the character of Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 14, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was contrasting himself and condemning those leaders of Israel who had shown themselves to be very bad shepherds. They surely were not following what we read this morning, that wonderful summary of the law, to love God and to love their fellow neighbor. Actually, after Jesus had healed a man who was born blind, rather than rejoicing in God's blessing and grace, rather than loving this man and rejoicing that he was now able to see, they reacted by trying to bully the sheep, intimidate them, and by driving them away from this very Jesus who, by such a marvelous miracle, had showed that he could heal, that he could bless, that he surely was the one who could rightly shepherd his people. Why would the leaders of Israel want to drive the sheep away from Jesus? Well, they were concerned about themselves, weren't they? Concerned about their own positions of authority and prestige. They were showing themselves to be the wicked shepherds, or just like those wicked shepherds condemned by the prophet Ezekiel in his day, those ones who were failing to feed the sheep, but instead they were actually using God's sheep to feed themselves. The prophet said, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." That was Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 10. And the Lord in that context made such wonderful promises to seek out and to heal and to feed and to bless his people. He promised that he himself would come and shepherd them. He promised in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now, wonderfully, the prophetic promise was fulfilled, of course, in Christ. And it is fulfilled in the work that Christ is doing in his church through those shepherds, those elders, whom he raises up and works by his Spirit that they might be elders of Christ-like character. And so in our text, Peter reminds us that elders should not be like those shepherds condemned in the day of Ezekiel. They should not be motivated by greed. They are to shepherd, as we see in verse 2, not for shameful gain. If men holding office are motivated to serve for the purpose of enriching themselves with the things of this world, then it is shameful, isn't it? If money is what is motivating us, then shame on us this morning. Peter wanted elders who would be able to say what Paul said to those elders from Ephesus when he addressed them in Miletus, and he said, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, about those who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And he went on to warn in verse 10 of that same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In some ways, it's hard to imagine a greater evil this morning than to use the sacred office as a means of getting money, certainly if that is one's motive. Instead, we see that Christ calls the elders to do their work from a willing heart. Again, verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So elders should not do their work as if someone were forcing them to do it. They should do their work out of a true desire. We remember that the resurrected good shepherd asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" This was not our Lord guilt-tripping Peter into doing something he did not want to do. Of course, this was Jesus restoring to Peter who had failed his Lord. This was Jesus calling Peter, just as three times Peter had denied his Lord. So the Lord called upon Peter to reaffirm his love for his master. Of course, it was only because Jesus had first loved him. What a testimony to the marvelous grace of God, the love of God in Christ, that Christ moved in again in Peter, and Christ willingly received that love affirmation from Peter and called him accordingly then unto his service. Then feed them. Then take care of my sheep. And as elders this morning, we are to be compelled by nothing other than the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Is that what compels you elders this morning to discharge the duties of the sacred office to which Christ has called you? Is that what compels me this morning? Like Peter, we elders are called to love Christ's sheep because we love Christ. So we are to feed and care for them from a willing heart. And we see that the elders are not to behave like tyrants, not to exercise abusive authority. The first part of verse 3 says, not domineering over those in your charge. They're not to rule harshly, not to be known as those who rule with a heavy hand. To do so would be really, when you think about the redemptive historical context in which we live, that would be far worse than to adopt that misguided mindset of the Jews who did not understand the scriptures, did not understand the nature of the kingdom as it had come, and who expected the Messiah to take an iron rod and to be beating the nations into submission. We know better. We know that such is not the way in which our Lord has dealt with us. And like Christ, then we are to be gentle. We are to lead the sheep, not by bossing them around. Peter had heard Jesus teach him and the other disciples such marvelous words I want us to consider this morning from Matthew chapter 20. If you want to turn there in your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 20. Verses 25 through 28, we remember the context here that the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, she came to Jesus and she requested that her two sons be granted to sit at his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. Jesus, of course, answered that request. But then he spoke these words, and it's not clear whether the words are to be primarily seen to be directed at James and John. Surely they needed a word of reproof for seeking to exalt themselves above the others, perhaps. Or whether they were directed more at the 10 disciples who, verse 24 tells us, responded. It says that they were indignant. Probably they wanted to be shepherds who beat the other sheep back into submission at that moment. But here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There is the kind of leadership to which Christ calls the elders. Leadership by humility. Leadership and submission. That is what Jesus taught. That is what Jesus lived. And Peter was following Christ's example in his life and in his teaching here. So we saw earlier in verse 1, he did not appeal to his apostolic office in order to exalt himself above the rest. Instead, he identified with them as a fellow elder and one who with them would partake in the glory to be revealed. So also with elders. Yes, it is such an important calling, such an important office to which Christ has called us. But we are not to use that office to lord our authority over others, over the sheep. We are to lead, not domineering over those in our charge. Verse 3 goes on, but being examples, we are to seek to model before the congregation the character of Christ. He was not domineering, but he was a servant leader who got down on his knees and he washed the feet of the disciples. And if we expect the sheep to be submissive to our authority, then we ought to show ourselves as examples of humility and submission. We do well this morning to remember what Jesus was told after being restored and commanded to feed and to tend the sheep. Jesus was not finished instructing Peter. What did he tell him? Do you remember? John chapter 21, verse 18, he said, Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. See, there our Lord informing Peter that the exercise of the sacred office for him would not be unto his self-exaltation. Peter, you will be conformed to my image. You will become like the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And such certainly ought to be the attitude of humble service of the elders. People of God and elders in Christ's church this morning, where are we to see it? Where are we to see the kingdom rule of the Messiah in this world? We are to see it as elders in the church serve after Christ's own heart, exercising oversight, shepherding the flock of God, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have us. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in our charge, but being examples to the flock. And as by God's grace we are able to do that, what a living testimony we are before the world and in the church that Christ truly is the Messiah, the King. And one day he promises that his kingdom will come in all of its glory. And that brings us to the last thing that we see about the elders this morning, perhaps the most important of all, that elders are to carry out their work, laboring while looking unto the reward of Christ. Verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And again, remember that in verse 1, thinking about his own holy calling, Peter called himself a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. As I mentioned already, that of course that last component is something that the elders share with all of God's people. What humility it brings to the elders to think that in this way we're all brought together on one level, the thing that we look to and long for the most. I would submit to you this morning that surely as Peter thought about his own calling, it was that last component which was most precious to him. It was that last thing, the promise of sharing in the glory to be revealed. That was the thing for which he longed the most, the thought which brought the greatest joy to his heart. No doubt Peter would have testified, it truly is great to serve as an elder. What an honor, what a privilege. And to serve as an apostle, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, that is something wonderful, absolutely. But those things are not the blessed hope, the thing for which I long the most, the calling of which I long to find fulfillment above all, is that calling at last to partake in that glory which will be revealed. That surely is where Peter's hope was, and that is why we see he writes earlier in the same letter, chapter 1, verse 13, the second part, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter lived his life longing for that, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as his fellow apostle Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Or as the apostle John surely had matured much over the years, and no longer thinking about being above the rest, all he could think about was seeing Christ and being like Christ. And he wrote about it in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. He wrote, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. He shall appear, and we shall be like him. We shall share in his resurrection glory, a glory with which nothing in this world could ever compare. In our text, as Peter writes about it, we can consider this both in terms of the what as well as the when. When the chief shepherd appears. Elders in Christ's church are not to be motivated by a desire for the now. They are not to be seeking the riches of this present age. They are looking forward to the then, when the chief shepherd appears. And the what? What is it that they are seeking? Verse 1, the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 4, the unfading crown of glory. You see, that is why elders are to shepherd, not out of any motivation to get money or to get any of the things of this world, because they understand and they are to lead the congregation in understanding that those things will fade away. They're to remember that Christ promises them a reward which will never fade away. It is that for which they labor, that which for which they hope. And it is interesting, isn't it, that it's described here as a crown of glory. Crown denotes kingdom, kingship. Elders are to rule, reflecting Christ's kingship over his church. And yet, as we've already observed, they are not to be self-exalting, as though they view themselves as kings of glory among God's people. The elders are not to put on a crown as they go among the congregation. Why not? Because they are seeking a different crown, seeking a crown of glory, which will be theirs when the chief shepherd, the King of glory, appears from heaven to receive us, to receive you, the elders, and to receive all of God's people unto himself, and to partake, to grant you to partake of his glory. I do not believe that this crown of glory this morning refers to some kind of special reward which is only for the elders. It is true that the Bible speaks of rewards which the Lord will give according to our various works and so forth. But I think it would be contrary to the humility to which Peter is calling the elders for them to be thinking that they're in some kind of special category in terms of the reward which they will receive. Even the great apostle, the apostle Paul, did not seem to view himself that way. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he spoke of that crown which awaited him when he wrote these words, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." But notice this, "and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The crown of glory, surely it speaks to that inheritance in heaven, which we shall all share together. And the best way that the elders can live as examples to the flock is to live as those who are living examples of those who are longing to receive that reward which Christ promises to all of his people, to live as those who love his appearing. Ultimately, it is the great blessing of seeing Christ, of being with Christ, Christ himself. He is our treasure. And to be with him, to be shepherded by him as our Messiah, shepherd king in heaven forever and ever. Will that not be our great reward? It will be to lay hold of that blessing which is described again by the Apostle John in the vision the Lord gave him, Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17, where it says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Brothers and sisters, I ask you again this morning, how in this world do we see the rule of the Messiah, King of Glory? The Lord shows us such an important way. We see it as elders understanding their important call as under-shepherds of the chief shepherd and model the character of Christ. Surely we should earnestly pray for them that they would do that and strive to do so, elders in the church. And we see it as our elders understanding their calling, living before us as examples of Christ, carrying out their labors, are doing so always looking up to the heavens with longing to partake of that glory which will be theirs when our Savior appears. That is a good thing to aspire to, a good thing for which we live. Heavenly-mindedness, elders. Heavenly-mindedness, which we're reminded, does not mean that we sit around and wait for it and do nothing. No, it is a heavenly-mindedness that moves us unto humility and faithful service among God's people. What a good thing for us to pray for as we pray for our elders. Pray that theirs would be a longing to receive that unfading crown of glory. For as that is happening, the Good Shepherd is guiding us to such a good place. We see his kingdom rule. We're reminded that Christ is pleased to use the elders to shepherd us as his people, more and more to be like them, to join them in that great longing to see him, the Good Shepherd. How important that is. Do you desire to see the kingdom this morning? Pastor Matt mentioned that there might be among us this morning who are not believers, or perhaps those who would profess faith but are not joined together as members of Christ's church. If you are not living as members of Christ's church, living under the oversight of the elders, then you are not living as one who is a member of Christ's kingdom. Christ calls you to come. He calls all of us to come and live under the oversight of the elders. He calls us as elders to live as faithful shepherds of Christ. And as that is happening more and more, then indeed the kingdom of God is flourishing among his people. May that happen. May we pray that that would happen throughout the earth, and may that happen here at Shiloh Presbyterian Church. May it happen more and more until that great day when we shall at last experience the thing that David really was pondering as he was out there in the fields caring for those sheep, though he surely could not have fully understood it. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd would one day come from heaven and satisfy the deepest longing of David, the deepest longing of the apostles and the elders and all of God's people. Christ will come and he will guide us. He will shepherd us unto those green pastures and those quiet waters of our eternal inheritance. What goodness and mercy will follow us there as we will dwell together in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Let us pray. We pray, O God, we pray, O good shepherd, shepherd of Israel, that you would work in the hearts and lives of your people and guide us to that place. Even now, help us, O Lord, to joyfully live under the rule of our shepherd, the elders among us. Bless them, sanctify them. May they grow in your grace, fill them with your wisdom and your spirit, that they might rightly shepherd your people. We pray that it would be a joy for the people of God to live joyfully under the rule of Christ by living in submission to them. In this way, O Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit, apply to us your word this morning, help us to believe, help us to obey. Father, hear us and bless us and be glorified among your people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.